Hi, everyone. Let's open to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 8, and then we'll pray. Daniel 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream in visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The feet of the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" Verse 6, "After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. In this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your word, Lord, that we have before us tonight. And Lord, as we make our way through this chapter, we just ask that you would settle our hearts, that you would help us to be focused in on what it is that you're speaking to each of us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified through it. Lord, you know what we need to hear. Open our eyes, Lord, to maybe truth that we've never seen. And let us be sensitive, Lord, to it this evening. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started here in Daniel chapter 7, and we talked about the fact that Daniel now, it was probably within the book between chapters 4 and 5. So the first 6 chapters were all really historical, following the bulk, really, of the Babylonian Empire and Daniel's interaction with it. Chapter 6, we see as he moved into the reign of Darius, just the very beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know that he has this dream in the first year of Belshazzar, which is probably 553 BC. It's roughly 15 years prior to the Medo-Persian kingdom, with Darius and Cyrus coming in and conquering Babylon. And when he has this dream, this vision, while he's on his bed, he tells us that he is only going to tell us the main facts. He's not going to tell us every detail. He's going to tell us the main facts. He sees this great sea, potentially the Mediterranean, and he sees these 4 beasts coming up out of the sea. The first, it tells us, was like a lion with eagle's wings. They were plucked off, made to stand up like a man, given a man's heart. The second beast was like a bear, raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, and it was told to arise, devour much flesh. The third beast, was like a leopard. It had on its back 4 wings, and also these 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And then we looked at the final beast that was exceedingly dreadful, worse than the other three. We talked and mentioned that there's varied viewpoints connected to these first three beasts. Do they coincide with the kingdoms as they were described in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the statue with the head of gold, arms, chest of silver, waist, legs, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet iron mixed with clay? Are these beasts corresponding to those kingdoms? Or is there potential that they may correspond to kingdoms that would exist in the last days? We don't really know. There's viewpoints on either side. We looked at those. You can listen to the message last week. So there's varied viewpoints. I tend to lean, personally, towards thinking they do correspond to Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, with some of the imagery in the first few verses there. I do think it's intriguing to consider that the potential of, did all these beasts arise at the same time? Did they, when you look further on in this chapter, we may get to it tonight, that when Daniel is asking about the visions, the vision itself troubled him greatly, that he is told that the vision and the beasts are connected to kingdoms that shall arise in the future. And we know that Daniel existed already during the Babylonian Empire, and that was one of them, you know, that may have been described. So the Babylonian Empire wasn't on the way. Daniel was living in it. So does that point to the fact that these kingdoms are end times kingdoms? Just an interesting thought. The fact that the kingdoms, when they use the term here in this book, the different things that are before them, that word before, as it's used, is not a time word. It's more a location word, so not like before time, but before, like in front of. So did the kingdoms exist at the same time? We're not sure. Interesting to think about. You can have certainly your own opinion. Study up. We get to this last kingdom, this exceedingly dreadful kingdom, different from the others. So different, so dreadful, so strong that Daniel... There was no comparison. There was no animal comparison, if you will, to this last kingdom. Iron teeth breaking, devouring, destroying those that are in front of it, and trampling the residue, we learned. And it was, again, it was different from all the other beasts. And he notes in this last beast the concept of it having 10 horns. That stands out to Daniel, an interesting characteristic, 10 horns. And as he's now considering in this vision the 10 horns, we started or ended really last week noticing that there was one specific horn that stood out. It says it was a little one. And it was coming up among the 10, and it says, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So this little horn sticks out. It stands out to Daniel. And of the 10, it rises up, it devours, absorbs, destroys, whatever it is, 3 of the 10 horns. Takes them over, plucked out by the roots. And it's described here, even though it's an exceedingly dreadful beast, this fourth one, it says it has both eyes like a man and a mouth that is speaking pompous words. And we started last week to describe the fact that this is descriptive of the Antichrist. Many different terms used to describe the Antichrist. Here, Daniel 7, he's considered the little horn. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, we'll be there tonight, he's considered the son of perdition. Interesting, both Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist are called the son of perdition. So a second-term son of perdition. He's also described in 2 Thessalonians as the man of sin. Later on in the book of Revelation, we see him in chapter 13 as the beast. This powerful individual, eyes like a man, mouth speaking pompous words, that is part of this final kingdom. And a characteristic of this final kingdom is the 10 horns. Remember, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, the lowest point of that statue, the feet with iron mixed with clay, had 10 toes. And I mentioned last week, when you look at the description of the Antichrist, both in, like I said, Revelation chapter 13, 17, this 10 characteristic, 10 heads, we see it there as well. And he's throughout this chapter, he will be noted as someone that speaks pompous or big, grand words. One of the characteristics of him. We'll get to that a little bit later in verse 11. So Daniel's seeing these different kingdoms. And Bible critics, those that come against the Bible, they're always going to attack the book of Daniel. And the reason that they attack the book of Daniel is because the accuracy of what Daniel was able to predict through the Holy Spirit. So what critics will always do is they refuse to date the book of Daniel in the late 5th century, 6th century early, around 600 BC or thereabouts, in that range. That's the time that Daniel wrote. Critics attack that. And what they'll do is they'll say that Daniel wrote really in the 2nd century BC. So he was able to, by writing at that later date, that he would have seen and known, could have researched, read up, and known about the Babylonian Empire, and known about the Medo-Persian Empire, and then known about the Greek Empire, and potentially the beginnings of the Roman Empire. But therefore, he's now describing history as opposed to predicting it. Because if he can predict it, what that tells the critics is that God is outside of time. He's giving this young man Daniel, not young at this point, but originally young man Daniel, served in this kingdom. He's telling him what's going to happen before it happens. So what critics will do is they'll always try to basically, many of them split the Medo-Persian Empire. So they'll say there was a Babylon, which there was, a Median Empire, a Persian Empire, and then a Greek Empire. And that's how these kingdoms are described. And one of the problems with that, then when you extend into the Roman Empire, is that throughout the Roman Empire, no matter how much the critics try, they cannot find some division or rulership in 10. There was never a succession of 10 kings, rulers, emperors in that way. It doesn't exist. Additionally, we're going to see tonight, and if you remember, that the stone, right? The stone comes cut without hands in chapter 2 and crushes Nebuchadnezzar's statue, right? Crushes it, destroys it all. And then establishes his kingdom, right? We're going to learn about Jesus establishing his kingdom. Well, it hasn't happened yet. So what that will tell us is that, and what leads us to, is understanding that when we get to this final kingdom and this individual, we know that that is in the future. It's on the way. It hasn't happened yet. We talked about the fact that it's a literal kingdom on the way with a literal man, an individual, this little horn. So now when we get into verse 9, is now Daniel is watching this vision. Notice in verse 9 it says, now I watched. He's kind of introduced to the little horn. And I watched till thrones were put in place. And it tells us there that the Ancient of Days was seated. It tells us that his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. It tells us that the court was seated and the books, notice, were opened. Daniel now sees this, these thrones. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place. And it says, and the Ancient of Days now was seated. That term, Ancient of Days, is going to be used exclusively in this chapter, chapter 7. It's mentioned in verse 9. We're again going to see it in verse 13. And again, we're going to see it in verse 22. And it really, I believe that this is really a reference to God the Father. Now, I think it's important when we think about the Lord, our Lord, our God is one. There's unity within the Godhead. Three persons, one God. So God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. No person within the Godhead is any less God, if you will, than another person within the Godhead. Different roles. But they're all one. And I like to try to think about that because I can't. I can't wrap my mind around that. Because there, and I think that's good. I think that's the way that God wants it. And I find that it does me good to think about how each person of the Godhead is distinct. And I'll read and study and come across things in Scripture that will show that. For example, Jesus at his baptism. Jesus, we see, is being baptized. God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit is doing what? Descending down like a dove. So they're all one, yet they're distinct. In John chapter 17, this is incredible in John 17 because you have God the Son praying and essentially conversing with God the Father. We're like, we get to like sit in on holy ground. And he says in verse 20, Jesus, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Notice, this is Jesus talking to the Father, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Can you imagine? Someone that was less than God, can you imagine a man saying, God, you're in me, and I'm in you? No man can say that. Only Jesus can say that. So we see that there's unity, but there's also different persons, in a sense, different things that each person of the Godhead does and has done. I find it interesting when we recently looked at Revelation. We're going to talk about this maybe a little bit more, but in Revelation 5, remember when we talked about the scene in heaven in chapter 4 when John is caught up, John the Apostle, into heaven, and he sees the throne. Then we get, he sees the living creatures and the elders and all the throne, everything before the throne. And then in chapter 5, we discussed how only Jesus was able to loose the seals. Only Jesus. John wept. The elder says, you don't even have to weep. Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it tells us there that Jesus, now this Lamb, was in the midst of the throne. So there's distinction, if you will, but yet there's unity. They're the same. And so when we think about God and some of these terms, you can see at times there, the Ancient of Days, it could be Jesus. It could be referencing Jesus in verse 22. Here, it could be referencing, and I think here the picture is God the Father described here as the, notice again, he's the Ancient of Days was seated. It speaks of his eternity, his eternal nature. He's existed forever. There has never been, before even time itself, God, one God, three persons, existed. Always there. And that's what's emphasized through this term, the Ancient of Days. I love the way that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, speaking really of God here in verse 6, he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He says, notice, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So here we're seeing God is described as both the first and the last. In Isaiah chapter 46, in verse 9, just a few pages over, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He's able to declare, God the Father and God is able to declare the beginning from the end because he's outside of those boundaries. We're in them, he's outside of them and can see them. So he's described and can be defined as the Ancient of Days, existed forever. He is the first and the last. In Isaiah chapter 48, again, just a few chapters over, verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. He describes in the Old Testament, he is described, God the Father, as the first and the last. And he says, there's no one other than me that can take that title. Only me. How many firsts can you have? Only one. How many lasts can you have? Only one. Okay? So that's the way that God is described in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'm going to give you maybe a word of advice. Maybe this may help you. If you ever have any group that comes to your house and says, Jesus is not God, and he didn't claim to be God, this is where I go. I go to Isaiah, and I say, read it. Let's read it together. And I'll say, there's only one first and one last, correct? And they go, yep. There's no other God. Yep, there's only one. Because it can only be one first, only one last. So I'll go to the New Testament then, to Revelation chapter 1. John has this vision. He sees this. He's caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the vision that he sees, that individual, we know who it is, says to him, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. and I say, who's speaking there? And very often they'll tell me, oh, that's God. Like God the Father? Like God? Yep, that's God. I say, okay, let's read the next verse. It says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I say, if that's God the Father, when did he die? As far as I know, God's never been dead, correct? I'll say, let's jump over to Revelation chapter 2 as he's talking to the church at Smyrna. He says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. So the first and the last has to be who? Jesus. It's God. He's from eternity. He existed. Jesus describes being glorified with the glory that I had before all these things. And now in Daniel, back to chapter 7, as Daniel sees these thrones here, and it says he sees the Ancient of Days now seated, the one from eternity. He sees him seated. His garment, it's described as being white as snow, and it says that the hair of his head was like pure wool. The same way that Jesus is described in that same vision that John the Apostle has in Revelation chapter 1. Head and hair, white like wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and it says, 1,000 thousands ministered to him, which is a million. And then it says, and 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million, stood before him. And it says, now the court was seated, and the books now were opened. This is the vision that Daniel has in chapter 7. Now, as remember, he's seeing this after the final beast, the dreadful beast with the little horn, and he's now getting to a place, these verses speak to us in verses 9 and 10, really now of judgment, that the Ancient of Days, God himself, is going to bring judgment. So these kingdoms now, and the individuals that are part of these kingdoms, and kings that are ruling in these kingdoms, are going to be pulled down. They're going to be pulled down. And he sees these a million there, 1,000 thousands that are ministering to him, and 100 million standing before him. Daniel's seeing all these things take place with God himself now, ready to judge in his seat of judgment. And it says that the court now was seated. It's like a courtroom. And it tells us there now that the books, it says, were opened. So part of this judgment now are these open books. And we don't know exactly what these books are. Scripture will tell us different books. It will reference different books. In Psalm, I believe it's 68 or Psalm 69, it will describe a book of life. Malachi chapter 3 will describe a book of remembrance that exists. Later on, when we get to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, it's going to tell us now that those that have rejected Jesus Christ, so we now have gone beyond the rapture of the church. We've gone beyond now the tribulation period. We have extended beyond Jesus' millennial reign. There is one final rebellion, because Satan has been bound, the dragon. There's one final rebellion. And now God is wrapping all things up at this great white throne judgment. And all, listen, all Christ rejectors, for all of time. So whether it was in the Old Testament looking forward to a Messiah coming and refusing to have faith in that Messiah that was to come, or if they're into the New Testament times and refusing to receive the Messiah that had already come, so they died without faith in Jesus Christ, it says that those individuals will stand before the great white throne judgment. And it says that books, plural, will be opened, and the book of life will be opened. And anyone that is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It tells us that they will be judged according to the things that are written in the books. We don't know exactly what that means. Thankfully, if you're in Christ, you'll never stand before that great white throne judgment. So we see different books through Scripture. Here it describes us, we don't know exactly what this book is in verse 10. It is plural, the word is plural. I just think an interesting thought. I'll share it. It's interesting that when you watch the way that the book of Revelation is laid out, we talked about chapter 1, the vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, John is given a message, a circular letter that's going to extend to all these different seven churches. He then in chapter 4 is caught up. We described him in chapter 4 as being caught up into heaven. The very first thing he notices in heaven is the throne of God. And then in chapter 5, as I mentioned earlier, he's dealing with this scroll, which I believe very likely could be essentially the title deed to the earth. He's redeeming the earth back. And it tells us that this scroll is sealed with seven seals, and only the Lamb is able to take the scroll to loose its seals. He's the only one in chapter 5. And we have that picture that we've looked at of this glorious worship that occurs in heaven, because he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us in chapter 5. The way it's described, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. There's so much worship and glorifying of the Son, because he's the one that's able to loose the seals. And you see this heavenly picture. And I think we're going to be there. And when I know we're going to be there. And when we're there, the interesting thing is that once Jesus starts to loose the seals, starting in chapter 6 and extending through chapter 19, is carrying us then through and showing us, describing to us, the tribulation period. The word book in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, the word book there are times in Scripture, in the book of Ezra, where it could be described almost as a scroll. Jesus loosed the seals on the scroll. Now, in Revelation 1, there's one scroll. There's not a bunch of scrolls, there's one. Here, there's books. So I don't necessarily think it's the scroll, but it's just an interesting connection there. Because now, when we get to verse 11, so in chapter 5, remember, think about Revelation, chapter 5, seals loosed, starting to loose the seals. Chapter 6, almost immediately, the Antichrist comes into the forefront in Revelation chapter 6. Now here, as Daniel's watching this, he's watching what's going on. God is ready to pronounce judgment. The books are opened. And the next thing we see in verse 11 is it says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So he now sees this little horn that came up amongst the ten, absorbed three. Now he sees these pompous words that this individual, this antichrist, this son of perdition, this man of sin, this beast, what he's saying, these pompous words, he watches now until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. He sees Daniel sees these things occur. Back to Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 20. This is now prior to. So we're at the prior to the millennial kingdom. We're at the end of the tribulation period. So tribulation period ends. And this is where we are now. It says in verse 20 of Revelation 19, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, which is Jesus, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see here now this individual, this Antichrist, in verse 11, and Daniel sees him, this little horn, rise. He sees him there, and hears the pompous words that he speaks until, again, he's slain, right? And it says that his body was destroyed, which we just read in Revelation. So we're now at the end of the tribulation period. It tells us in verse 12, and it says, and for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So this is another verse here now that kind of lends us to think more about, is this Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, those kingdoms, and kind of at least the remnant or the spirit of those still existing in the last days, which to some extent they do, certainly now. Babylon being Iraq, current-day Iraq, Persia, Medo-Persia being Iran, and Greece exists. So there's some level of that existence still today as we stand here, but yet their dominion is not the same as it once was when they were world empires. So will they become more prominent? Is it them? Are these beasts, if they are more current nations, are those nations in existence now at the place when the Roman Empire is going to be, the revitalized Roman Empire exists and the Antichrist is ruling, are they going to be there still with some level of involvement? And yet, while they're there, but yet their dominion's taken away? We don't exactly know. But you remember when we looked at Revelation 13 last week, that as this Antichrist now, the beast in Revelation 13, as he's described there, this as a beast, he's rising up out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. So this beast in Revelation 13 is described using animals, in the exact same animals that are described in Daniel chapter 7. Just interesting things to think about. We see there again in verse 11, if we drop back, we see and notice that this individual, this Antichrist, he speaks pompous words. He's described that way multiple times in this chapter, pompous words. This individual, this Antichrist, is described again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We briefly looked at it last week, starting in verse 3. It says, "No one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away, it could mean, certainly, departing from Christ. There's going to be an apostate Christian church that you see throughout the book of Revelation. The woman that rides on the beast. So that could mean that. Falling away as well, there's the potential. Some commentators believe falling away could mean the snatching away. And they may see a reference to the rapture of the church there. Again, interesting to consider. But Paul now is telling the Thessalonians that this individual, he's not going to be revealed, the man of sin, until the falling away comes first. And he's described in verse 4, this is the characteristic of this Antichrist. It says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to exalt himself, it tells us there. He opposes and he exalts himself above all that is called God. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Paul was with the Thessalonians for three Sabbaths. So you're thinking three Sabbaths. For them, three Shabbats, three Friday evenings to Saturday evenings. So at most, you're talking 4 weeks leading up to the one, two, three, and then maybe he stayed before he left before the next one. He's there for a month. And Paul educated and taught the Thessalonians and felt it was important enough to teach them about end times and about prophecy. Do you realize that some people shy away from prophecy? They shy away from it. They say, "Well, it's too divisive. It's too divisive." We're told in the book of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's about Jesus and his coming kingdom and what he's going to do. And Paul realized and told these Thessalonians, "Don't you remember? Of all the things that Paul taught them and needed to teach them and what he felt was important to teach them in that time frame, a shortened semester," and says, "We got to get in there, prophecy. I need them to know he's going to tell them who the Antichrist was." They were struggling. Did we miss it? Are we in the day of the Lord? What's going on? Paul says, no, this individual is not going to be revealed unless the falling away comes first. He's going to exalt himself above God. He's going to make himself essentially God. Say that he's God, showing himself that he is God. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" And he says, verse 6, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already ready at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Paul says that there is something that is restraining the revealing of the Antichrist, the one that's characterized by lawlessness, and he describes this restraining individual as a he. I think he's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, as he is working through the church, Paul's saying that resistance, if you will, that restraining is what is preventing the revealing of the Antichrist. So when we're taken up and the church age is over, and the restraining and purifying and the salt and light aspect of the church is removed, and the restrainer, in a sense, is taken out of the way in that way, now the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, it's important when you consider that God is omnipresent. So it's not like, wait, there goes the Holy Spirit. He took the church up into heaven. We're up into heaven. But the Holy Spirit is going to still be on earth and work on the earth. It's just he's going to be working in a different way, because he can't not be on the earth, because he is everywhere. But he's restrained until this lawless one is revealed. It says, this lawless one, it says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This Antichrist, we saw that. He's going to destroy him at the end of the tribulation, Jesus. And it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, notice, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, empowered directly by Satan himself, the Antichrist. And it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, notice, they did not they could not, it says, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, listen. It says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not believe the truth. They refused to believe the truth. Why? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They said, I would rather choose unrighteousness than believe truth. And when they have made that as a decision, they've made that as a decision. And notice, now the church is gone. Can you fathom for even a moment? No one has disappeared yet. No one has been caught up into the clouds yet. And we haven't heard the trumpet. We haven't been raptured. And we are probably existing in the most anxious society in the history of the world. Depression, anxiety, you have people on the edge. Can you possibly fathom when we're taken up and out? And they say, where is everyone? And the restraint now is gone. There's no restraint. There's no one at that point. Think about the vacuum at that point. And they said, I had pleasure in unrighteousness. I rejected the truth. Those people are gone. And now we need answers. What happened? And this individual now rises on the scene, speaking pompous words, claiming to be God and looking to be worshiped, because he is fueled and energized and powered by Satan himself, and all the world will go after him. Great news. I mean, that talk about uplifting. Listen, we're gonna end there for tonight. Listen, the reason it is, and I just want to make this point. I'm going to encourage you, but we're going to obviously be back in Daniel 7 next week. Worship team can come on up. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7 next week. The reason why it is good news, and what I find is so interesting, is that there's a tremendous amount. You may ask yourself, if we're believers, which we are, and we're not appointed, Scripture tells us, to God's wrath, which we are not, And the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath poured out on the earth dwellers. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And we know scripturally, when you walk through it and you see that we're not going to be here, why would there be so much detail about the Antichrist? Why would we be given so much detail? Who is it for? The people that will still be here. That will go, wait. There will be those multitudes that will get saved. And they'll go, there he is. Do you notice, I want to end with this, because I love it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then it tells us, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus says, my word will never pass away. Do you realize that there's going to be someone with a Bible in the tribulation period that is going to look on a device, they're going to look on a TV screen, they're going to look on whatever is around at that point, a vision that they're given in their mind, and they're going to say, I'm the one that is actually reading, and there he is, and I'm not taking the mark. Amen? Amazing. Read up. We'll finish up Daniel chapter 7 next Wednesday. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. It's incredible, Lord, what we're seeing in it. We pray that you'd continue to be glorified through it. Lord, we thank you that we're not appointed to wrath, but we'll be with you during so many of these things, Lord. Praise you for that, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.